We are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, and our focus this morning, verses 35 to 42. And if some of you are saying, wait a second, that's what we looked at last week, you're right, that's what we looked at last week, but we're going to look at a different aspect of even more in that text of following Christ. So John chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 35 and read through the end of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for this call to follow Jesus. Lord, bless he who brings your word to us this day, that we would hear what you have for us. Lord, bless us each, that indeed we would hear, and strengthen us to follow and to bear witness. And so, Lord, be with us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we did take a look at verses 35 to 42, and we looked at beholding and following the Lamb. John had said again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Andrew and John followed Jesus. And as Christians, we are to be followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is. That doesn't mean we're saved because we follow. No, we follow because we have been saved. Saved from the punishment that we deserve, but also saved from sin's dominion. Indeed, right? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But faith is never alone in a believer. True faith leads to following. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And so following Jesus entails being taught by Jesus. Andrew and John called him Rabbi, teacher. They wanted to be taught. They wanted to learn so that they could follow more and more. And we're to be followers. You're to be regularly in that word, listening, studying the word of God. Sometimes I think as believers, we know that we have a duty to read the word of God. So what do? We make sure we read it and then we let our mind fade and we don't focus on it. But we're to be focusing on that word daily. And we're to come and sit under the faithful preaching of the word, because when Christ is preached, Christ himself is speaking to his people. And so, as I said, you ought to be present as far as possible at all the services of the church. Following Christ also means abiding and continuing in him. We don't follow here and there. We're to follow continually. But last week I also told you that there's another very important aspect of the passage, another aspect of following that we really didn't cover. And that is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we follow by bearing witness to others of what Christ has done. In fact, we have a calling and a duty. It's a duty for us as believers to bear witness. This is a big part of following Christ. And it's a part that we as a church have, and that we as individual members of the church have. We've talked about the ninth commandment in the past, calling us to do what? Be true witnesses of Jesus. We are to bear witness of what he's done, he who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so today, we're talking about bearing witness to others. Three things we'll focus on in that regard. First of all, we'll talk about the witness of John, though we've talked about that some already in past weeks. We'll talk about the witness of Andrew, and then we'll talk about the witness of Jesus himself. Let's begin by looking at the witness of John the Baptist. John was a prophet, a preacher of sorts. He had a following, but John never desired to draw people to himself. John was there to prepare the way of the Lord, to point people to Jesus. Jesus is the one who is high and exalted. And John knew that he wasn't even worthy to untie the sandals of the Lord. And so far we've looked at 3 days in the ministry of John the Baptist. The first day there was a delegation of priests and Levites who came to talk to John, and John tells them that he is but a voice. The second day John sees Christ and he boldly proclaims, "Behold, there he is. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What a bold, a rich, a powerful proclamation. And what you have to realize is that the Jews that he spoke to understood the context, because all of the Old Testament was all about lambs being slaughtered, not that they took away sin. And so when John is preaching this, he's in essence preaching an Old Testament message and saying Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament pointed to. There was no forgiveness in the blood of those lambs in the Old Testament, but they pointed to Jesus who does take away sin. And that's what John is saying. Behold, look at the one who does take away sin. Look at the true sacrifice, the true lamb. This is the one sacrifice that does take away sin. As God provided a ram in the thicket in place of the sacrifice of Abraham's son, so John was saying here, here's the lamb. Not just for Abraham's son, but for God's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. This is the Lamb of God for all the elect in the world. Now, brothers and sisters, evangelism doesn't have to be hard or complicated. It's simply telling people to do what? What's behold mean? Look. Evangelism is simply saying what? Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. It's pointing them to Jesus. It's telling them that they're sinners who have earned condemnation, but there's a lamb, there's a sacrifice. Look to that sacrifice. Don't look to yourself. Don't look at your works. Don't rest in those works. You need to look and behold another. Look to Jesus. In fact, think about it. Picture yourself talking to someone about Jesus, and you tell them that they need to look to Jesus. And what do you say if they respond, "Why should I look to Jesus?" What do you say? He's the Lamb. The Lamb. The one Lamb. The one Savior for the world. There's no other. He went to the cross to be sacrificed, not for any sin that he had done, but for the sin of others. I often like to ask people this: have you ever sinned? Right? Most people that you talk to, they may not understand the depth of their sins, but most people, when you ask them, "Have you ever sinned?" most will say, "Yes." And then you get to say what? "You need a Savior. Take a look at this one. The only one. The Lamb." Again, that doesn't mean that people you speak to are definitely going to believe when you speak to them. Only God can change the heart. But you know the message. You know the Savior. You don't need to be, as we said in the past, a theologian. You don't need to be an expert in the Bible, an expert at evangelism. You don't even need to understand the difference or what presuppositional apologetics is, although I highly recommend that. You need to point people to Christ. In fact, let me ask you a question. What happened the first time John the Baptist cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? What happened? How come that first time we don't read of anybody saying, "See you, John, I'm going this way after Jesus"? Interesting. We don't read that. But then the next day, right? That's where we're at now. The next day, he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then we see Andrew and John following Jesus. Why didn't they follow yesterday? Well, the Spirit works in different people in different ways and at different times. Some may come to faith right away. That doesn't usually seem to be the way it goes, though, does it? It happens, but it's not perhaps the usual. What I'm trying to get at is sharing the gospel is worthy of repeating. Not just saying once, "Well, I already told them to look at Jesus." No, sometimes we tell them again. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to tell you that you can nag somebody into the kingdom of heaven as long as you tell them enough. I don't recommend even trying that. But the gospel ought to be repeated. Well, the second witness that I want to talk about this morning is Andrew. Andrew is listed as one of the first four disciples. Right? Matthew 10, verse 2, the names of the disciples are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and so forth. And he's the first we see here to follow Jesus. But at this point, Andrew's what then? He's a new convert. He's a baby Christian. A new believer. Now, when we talked about John the Baptist, I said you don't have to be an expert or grow in your knowledge of the Bible to become a witness about Jesus. And so it was with Andrew. Because right away, what's Andrew doing? One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So what does Andrew do right away? "Hey, Peter, my brother, my beloved brother, look what we found. Come, let's go. Behold." Here's a brand new convert. Minutes, if that. And he's sharing and pointing to Jesus. But before we look at Andrew a little more deeply, I want to compare and contrast for a moment John the Baptist and Andrew. At the moment, John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a prophet. He spoke to crowds, lots of people. Andrew, at this point anyways, was not a preacher. As I say, a newborn Christian. And Andrew talked to his brothers, and of course others later on. And so, if I were to ask you, what kind of evangelist does the church need? Does it need official preachers to point to Jesus? Or does it need simple Christians who are willing to go to others and tell them about Jesus? I think you know the answer, right? Both. Both. Every church needs a faithful preacher who in every sermon is saying, take a look at Jesus, behold the Lamb. But the church needs Andrews as well. And oh, that CPC would be filled with Andrews who will go to family and friends and tell them to look at Jesus. And let me say this, though I don't have any official statistics to quote at the moment, it seems quite clear to me that when most people come to church for the first time, it's not because the pastor invited them, is it? It's because an Andrew went to them and invited them. That's often the case. Most new people in a church were invited by someone they knew who began to tell them about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, each of us here has an important task. And there's something else interesting to think about too. Peter becomes what? Peter becomes one of the greatest preachers in the church. But isn't it interesting that he was brought to faith by his brother, Andrew, who is far less known? Now think about this. You may not be or become a well-known preacher, but in God's providence, you may be the Andrew who points another Peter, the great preacher, to Jesus. And so go and tell others about Jesus. Let's talk about further the witness of Andrew. Andrew meets Christ, and what does he do? He finds his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. Andrew's got a zeal here, a zeal as a newborn believer. And if we love our family, this is the zeal that we ought to have as well. Ought we not go and tell them that we found the Messiah, that we know where there's salvation, that dear brother, dear mom, dear dad, you're in deep trouble, but there's a Savior, there's a means of rescue, there's hope. Look to Christ. We need to tell others about the Lamb. Now, I don't often, in fact, I'm not sure if other than this quote, if I've ever quoted an unbeliever in a sermon before, but I'm about to quote an unbeliever in a sermon. Penn Jillette, actually I should not say just an unbeliever, but an atheist. Penn Jillette, an atheist, has said this, I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who say, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. We ought to share the gospel out of a love for the lost. And of course, as I've said in the past, not just out of a love for the lost, but out of a love for our Father who is worthy of worship. Now, I think sometimes new believers can be very zealous for evangelism. They understand the forgiveness that they have, and they want to go and tell others. And that's the way it ought to be. But here's the problem for so many believers. When they grow in the Lord, the zeal that they had at first sometimes seems to what? Lessen. It shouldn't, but that's what often happens. Now, I suppose I can understand that. The initial excitement lessens, and then that zeal to tell others lessens as well, but don't let that happen. You and I are privileged to know Christ. We know the Savior. We've been able to look upon him, and we need to tell others that same thing. And don't think that this is merely the preacher's job. Again, the church needs preachers, and it needs a whole bunch of Andrews. You might say, but how do I go about this? How do I share the gospel, the good news with others? Well, sometimes it can be through a personal testimony. That's in essence what Andrew did. John the Baptist preached a message, in essence, from the Old Testament. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All that the Old Testament pointed to. Andrew said, we found him. I've seen him. Come and look. Andrew shared his personal experience. And you can share your own personal experience as well. Tell others how you came to know Christ. Tell them what caused you to believe. You can share with them the relief that you had when you knew that Christ was the Savior and your sins were forgiven. Now, don't get me wrong. A personal testimony doesn't replace a biblical proclamation of who Christ is. But it certainly complements it, doesn't it? And let me point out as well, where did Andrew bring his brother? To Jesus. Come and see. Come and see him. Come and hear him. Where does this happen today? What can you say to others? In our church, Christ is going to be proclaimed this Lord's Day. Would you come and join me? Come and see. Come and hear Jesus. And remember, sometimes, or often more so, this takes repeating. Sometimes I think when you invite somebody to come with you to worship, they're thinking about it and they say, no, I better not. And then maybe some time passes and you invite them again, and they actually do. Tell them about the Lamb. We need Andrews. Finally, let's talk about the witness of Jesus. Jesus saw Andrew and John coming toward him. And he asked, what are you seeking? And they responded, where are you staying? And the response, come and you will see. What a gracious invitation here. Come and you will see. Do you see the promise here? As Jesus speaks to them, come and you will see. Not you might see. You will see. And that promise is valid today. Now, that doesn't deny the sovereignty of God and salvation. If one truly seeks Christ, he only seeks him because Christ worked in his heart first. But you know what we can say to people? Come and you will see. In other words, we could tell people, if you really want to know, if you're really searching, if you're really curious, come and you will see. Because what's the Savior going to do? Somebody's coming to see, and what's he going to say? Oh, no way, not you. What's Matthew 7:7-8 say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Come and see. In fact, let me share with you a bit of my own testimony. I didn't grow up in a believing family. My younger sister was converted before I was. And at first I was convinced that she was involved in a bunch of religious nonsense. After all, she's my sister. And she's a younger sister, and younger sisters, I was convinced then, can't be right. But I started to pray, and I started to look and seek. And in the summer of 1988, the year I graduated high school, I prayed that my sins would be forgiven. And God showed me up to that point who He was, and He's been showing me. Prayer was answered. Christ says, come and see. You may have a lot of questions. Those you're talking to may have a lot of questions still. And you could say, come and see. And isn't it amazing that you and I have beheld Jesus? We have seen. Whether somebody shared the gospel with you later in life, whether you heard it from infancy, whatever the case, we have seen the Savior. Our sins are great, but Christ is the Lamb who's taken away our sins. Let's be faithful in telling others, come and see, and may He receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice again that You have loved us so much that You've sent Your Son into the world. We thank You, Father, that others have said to us, come and see. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to tell many others to come and see. And Father, show Yourself. Lord, work in our witness. Forgive us for where we fall short in that witness. But Lord, make us bolder to tell others and to love telling that story of what Christ has done. We thank You, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.